Well, good morning. It's so good to be with you here today. As Kevin said, my name is Becky, for those of you who may not know me, and we're so honored to be able to celebrate the 2019 high school grads this morning. And our theme this morning, as we spend some time together, is generations. And so you're probably familiar with this concept of the generation gap, right? Maybe you felt that in your household. Maybe it's brought about some tension, perhaps some times of humor. But this is a real thing, right? Even in our language, for example, how many of you, when you hear the word spam, you think, oh, canned ham? Or tweet. I don't know about you, but growing up, a tweet was just a sound that a little birdie made, but now it's something different. Or stream. That's, for most of us, just water running through the woods. But now my kids know stream is the only way to watch a movie. You gotta stream it. A like used to be just a positive feeling, but now if you don't get 1,000 thumbs up on your most recent post, then you know you have like an identity crisis. There's low self-esteem because you need to get those likes. What does this symbol mean to you? For some of us, it was the number sign. For others of us, it represents a hashtag. I hate to break it to you, but trolls are no longer those imaginary creatures under the bridge, but they are real creatures that kind of troll the internet looking for trouble. Whatever you do, especially with the younger generation, don't trigger them. All right, and if you don't know what that, I had to ask someone younger than me what that meant, and I think I triggered that person by even asking, but they told me what it meant, but you can ask someone else. But this generation gap is real, isn't it? It seems like we're even speaking different languages. And I think we can all agree that we live in a pretty unique time period. Because of technology, things that used to take hundreds of years to evolve and change, now it seems like it just changes overnight. It can be really exciting. There's a lot of good things, but it can also be kind of challenging to even keep up, but it's challenging to our faith as well. And we're living in a society that is basically pluralistic, where there's many paths to God, and that can be challenging to Christians because we hear things like, you know, to each his own, or you might hear the phrase, like, everything is relative, or, you know, well, that's your truth, that's what works for you, I have my truth, which is what works for me. And the statistics kind of show that this is invading even in church life. 50 congregations a week in our nation close their doors because they just don't have enough people to keep it running. About 1 out of every 6 people in the U.S. right now attend church on a regular basis. And we might be tempted to be like, oh gosh, you know, just really gloom and doom about it. But what we need to understand is that this is by no means a new crisis. This is actually a pattern that has repeated itself throughout all of history, going all the way back to the early years of Israel. And so we're going to take a look at a story that's found in Joshua chapter 24, but we're going to ask ourselves a couple of really important questions. They're going to help us in this time of change and thinking about different generations and certainly the generation to come. So in Joshua chapter 24, well, we've heard of Joshua. I'm sure you remember that Joshua and his generation were the ones to actually be able to go into the promised land. And so Moses had led up to that point. He had led the Israelites through times of wandering, through great miracles. Moses was an incredible leader, but he was not the one that led them into the promised land. Joshua was. He was his successor. And so in order to get into the promised land, they had to cross the River Jordan. And the River Jordan at that time of year when they crossed was at its flood stage. So just like look out your window, right? Western New York right now, all the rain that we've been having. And it was probably flooding and over their heads. And God said, I want you to cross that river into the promised land, but I want you to send the priests out with the Ark of the Covenant first. And so they did. And as the priests went out and stood there, God stopped the flood of the river and all of Israel was able to cross on dry land into the promised land. And when they got into the promised land, it was just as good, if not better, as God had said it would, as God had said it would be. But there were still people there who didn't believe in God, who had their own gods that the Israelites needed to deal with. And so they came to the huge city of Jericho, and you know, Joshua was like, "Oh, let's like bomb it." You know, I don't know if that's what he said, but he wanted like military force. And God was like, "No, I want you to walk around it for 7 days." And then on the seventh day, I want you to walk around it seven times, blow your horn, and the walls will come a-crumbling down. And that's exactly what happened. And so Joshua and his generation have kind of these remarkable stories of miracles that occurred in their lifetime. And years later, as Joshua's life was coming to an end, he gave kind of like a farewell speech to the Israelites. And we pick up here in chapter 24, verses 14 and 15. And Joshua says, "Now fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods your ancestors worshipped beyond the Euphrates River and in Egypt." So throw away the gods of the previous generation and serve the Lord. "But if serving the Lord seems undesirable for you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether it is the gods of your ancestors beyond the Euphrates or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord." And so we see here in this first generation, Joshua's generation, they experienced the work of the Lord firsthand. And so they had this crystal clear picture of what God looked like because they saw his character in work, in firsthand, their firsthand miracles. And so because they saw God so clearly, they had this burning passion. Their faith was alive and real each and every day. But we're going to see Joshua lived a long time. He lived to be 110 years old. And so by the end of this generation, as Joshua was kind of coming to the end of his life, check out what is said about that in verse 31. It said that Israel served the Lord throughout the lifetime of Joshua and of the elders who outlived him and who had experienced everything the Lord had done for Israel. Now, you might need to be a geeky English teacher like myself in order to pick up on the subtle change of tense here, but it says that those Joshua's generation, as they got to the end of Joshua's life, their faith became past tense. They had experienced, not were experiencing. And so they were following God still, but it wasn't out of this white hot passion, but more out of a sense of duty, of what they had experienced in the past. And so we see that their view of God maybe got a little blurry. It wasn't crystal clear anymore because they weren't experiencing him on a daily basis. The blaze of their faith had kind of settled into maybe an ember a little bit at this point. Well, that generation had kids. And if you turn to the next book in the Bible after Joshua, you'll find Judges in chapter 2, verse 10. Watch what it says about what their children turned out to be. After that whole generation had been gathered up to their ancestors, so after Joshua's generation had died, another generation grew up who knew neither the Lord nor what he had done. That's tragic. Joshua and Caleb and Rahab, some of the great heroes of their faith, this describes their children. And the next line is, "Then the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord." And we see that this cycle throughout Judges and really the rest of the Old Testament is set into motion where they did evil in the eyes of the Lord. They sinned and they worshiped all the other gods around them, the gods of the Amorites and these foreign pagan gods and idols. And then they were oppressed by those nations. They were put into slavery. They were put into exile again and again in Israel's history. And so they sinned, and then they were oppressed, and then they cried out to God, "God, we recognize we were wrong. We weren't serving you. We sinned." And they repent, and God sends a deliverer, whether that's a judge or a king or a prophet. And so we see this cycle played out again and again in the Old Testament. And apparently the generations weren't very good at passing down a legacy of living faith because we see of this second generation that they did not know God. And so you can probably guess what this picture might be. It's incredibly blurry. They mistake God for idols. They mistake God for other people. They don't have a clear vision of God and who he is. They have no knowledge of him. And so they fall for every other god that's out there. And so if we look at this first generation, Joshua's generation, who experienced firsthand the mighty works of God, we can say that they were transformed. Because it says in scripture that God is an all-consuming fire, and when fire gets near something, it causes a reaction, it causes it to be transformed. And so that's what they were. They spoke about God so personally. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. But then we look as this generation went on, you know, that they knew God. They would retell the stories. Oh, I remember when Joshua, and remember when Rahab, and remember when Caleb, and the walls came a crumbling down. But it was years later. And so instead of being transformed, it seems that they later were just merely informed. They knew of God, but they weren't experiencing much of him in their day-to-day lives anymore. And graduates of 2019, please don't let that happen to you. Many of you have a vibrant faith, a vibrant relationship with God, that as you move into the next phase of life, whatever that is, if it's college or the workforce or maybe the armed forces, I guarantee you that faith will be challenged. It will be challenged. And the stories of the Bible that you've grown up with, that you've believed wholeheartedly, they're going to start to sound a lot like fairy tales that have no relevance to your life now in modern times. You might think, well, God doesn't crumble walls anymore. Well, I want to challenge you. Pick a friend or a family member who's just going through a tough time and commit to praying for them 7 days in a row. Maybe even walk around their house or walk around their room if they live with you. You know, don't get creepy with it. Don't be peeking in their houses or, you know, walk around while they're sleeping. But just commit to praying for them for 7 days and just see what God does. God can still crumble the walls of our hearts and all that we build up against him and others. Or maybe you feel like Joshua, where you're at the edge of the Jordan and you know that God wants you to go across and walk into his promises, but you're overwhelmed, you're flooded with temptation. It's like everywhere you go, you have this temptation that hounds you. Or maybe you're overwhelmed because you're fearful and everyone's like, whoa, good for you, yeah. And you're celebrating, you know, everybody's celebrating and you're scared out of your mind because you don't know what the future's gonna look like and if you're gonna be good enough. Or maybe you're just flooded by sins of the past or things that have been done to you that you haven't been healed from yet, and you're just feeling overwhelmed. Well, I encourage you to just sit and in prayer with God and ask him, God, stop the flood so that I can walk into your promises. And here's the key. They didn't walk across alone. All of Israel walked across the Jordan River together with God in the lead. And so the key is for you to walk with others. Our faith is not meant to be done in isolation. And I'm telling you, a great way to stay plugged in is that Adulting 101 conference where you can learn together and meet people who are around your own age and in the same season of life. You know, a faith that is not renewed every day, as we see, it gets pretty blurry. Some of you wear contacts or glasses. I got my first pair of glasses in third grade. I have them right here for you. And can you imagine if I never updated my prescription? These things like don't even stay in my face anymore. I know what you're thinking. Wow, she was just a stylish third grader. Big, thick, pink glasses. But can you imagine if I never updated my prescription, if I just walked around, I mean, I'm missing a whole side of them, if I just walked around and, like, this is how I see, right? I wouldn't see things very clearly. And so in the same way, our faith, we need to, in order to be first-generation Christians, we need to renew our vision. Because if we don't, it's going to slowly fade, and the next generation will be walking around blind. And let me tell you, if this first picture is how they were transformed by their vibrant faith, everyday faith in God, and this generation kind of went into being merely informed, then this generation will be conformed to the society around them. They will be conformed to whatever is popular. They will be conformed to whatever the current trend is, to their cultural context. And we're going to see that this cycle is only going to repeat of sin, conforming to other gods, of oppression. I'm telling you, this generation in the United States right now sees more depression, it sees more anxiety, it sees more suicide than ever before. We live in a generation that is oppressed because of all of the other gods that we have decided to follow after. And we cry out for deliverance. And God does deliver us in many ways. We'll talk about that in a moment. But we see that it perpetuates this cycle. And you might think, how did this happen with Joshua? One of the mightiest leaders, one of the heroes of the Bible. These are his children. How did that happen? Well, it's because that God does not have grandchildren. God does not have grandchildren. He has sons and daughters. He adopts each of us as sons and daughters. And God is alive. He's the same yesterday, today, and in the future. The same God that brought those miracles in Joshua and his generation's life, in Jericho and crossing the Jordan River, is the same God that can bring miracles into your life and into your family and into this generation that's graduating in 2019. To help you understand this, I got to take these off, first of all. These are ridiculous. There we go. To help us understand this, let me use another illustration that we can all understand, and that's music. So we know that generations have expressed themselves differently through music. And so, for example, perhaps your grandparents listened to something like this. I don't even know how to dance to this. So, and you might be thinking, this doesn't even have words. And so maybe your style is a little bit more like this. Sing with me. Some of you are still rolling your eyes and you're like, no, this is real music. You can sing with me. Here we go, let's sing it together. Living on a prayer. And then here's the number one song in the country right now.
Gonna take my horse through the old town road. I'm gonna ride till I can't no more.
I got the horses in the bag. Horse stock is attached.
I'm a Wesleyan, so I can't dance too much. But some of you are like, yes, finally, real music. And others of you are like, what is that song even about? So you all came alive at different portions of music. And it's because you have personal connections with that song or with that time period. It makes you think about being a teenager or that first dance or, you know, getting into a little bit of trouble with your friends. And so you have that personal connection. It's the same art form, music, but it's expressed differently throughout the generations. And it's the same with God. We have the same God who never changes. But he gives us different ways of understanding him. Do you know we have something that Joshua and his generation didn't have? We have a different lens, an updated prescription, if you will, of how to view God. And that's Jesus. In John 1:18, it says that nobody has ever seen God. God, as much as we can have a pretty clear perspective of him, no one's ever seen him. If we were to see God in all of his fullness, we would die. We wouldn't be able to take it in, and our sin can't be near God. And so God understands this, and throughout Scripture has given people ways to understand him. But now we want to know about God. We can look at Jesus. Our vision prescription has been updated because we can look through that lens. And so be honest with yourself. Are you experiencing the active presence of God? Do you have a flaming faith that's burning with passion every day? Or maybe you started with this, but as the years go by, you find, gosh, it's kind of gotten blurry. You're getting confused. You can talk about, yeah, I was saved when I was a teenager. Or, you know, I went through my first confession and my confirmation, or maybe your baptism. But that was years ago. And you're just kind of rehashing the past. Or maybe you're here, you just don't care. Your vision is blurry, and you're just kind of taking everything as it comes, and maybe even wondering why you even show up anymore. You know, some of us come to church for a lot of reasons, maybe out of tradition, or maybe out of duty. This is something on the checklist that you got to get done, or maybe out of guilt. Some of you, I know, probably were dragged here by a parent or a spouse or someone else. And I can tell you, we're not here. We don't gather together on a weekly basis just for good vibes or positive energy or to cultivate an optimistic outlook. I can tell you, if that's why we gather here, we're wasting our time and we should just all go home. But that's not why we're here. We are here to meet as sons and daughters with a God who is living, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. We're here not to just be informed, but to be transformed and then conformed to the image of Jesus. And you might be wondering, well, how do I do this? How, you know, maybe I am a little blurry, or maybe I just am so blurry I don't even know what's going on. How do I get back to a first generation faith? Well, first you have to answer a really important question, and that question is, who is Jesus? Because there's a lot of ideas floating around about who Jesus is, and I can tell you he didn't come to offer us ideas and a moral standard and how to behave well. That's philosophy. That can't save you. And Jesus didn't come to offer us systems and processes and procedures to somehow make our way up to God or work our way so we're finally good enough. That's religion. That can't save you either. What Jesus came to offer us was his very self. He came as God in a human form so that we could be made right with the Father. He came to take all that we've done, all the ways that we've sinned, that we've denied him, that we've wanted to do things our own way, and he took it upon himself so that we could have a relationship with God. And some of you, the thought of having a relationship with God is really... you've heard that before, you know, whether through church, whatever, that's just something that comes very natural to you. Others are like, that just sounds weird. How do you cultivate a relationship with God? Well, if you think about our human relationships, you know, maybe marriage is a great example. Before Kevin and I started dating, we kind of knew each other a little bit. I had some information about him. He had some information about me. Our families kind of knew each other. He was friends with my older brother. And so when someone said Kevin Beers, like a vague, kind of blurry image came in my mind of this kid with big Coke bottle glasses behind a soundboard, like, bruh. But somehow, we ended up going out on a first date. And so we started to get to know each other. And that first date, we met at where he was working, and I went to go give him a handshake. You want to help me here, babe? And I gave him the wrong hand, so we ended up, this was our first, like, it was really awkward. And he was, and of course I'm like, oh my gosh, I'm such a dork. Like, oh, why did I do that? But we kept on going with our date, and he took me to Applebee's. Can really tell he broke the bank on that. And he had just gotten a refill. And he was talking with his hands, and he knocked over his whole glass of whatever it was all over the table. And I was like, I love this guy. He's just as awkward and dorky as I am. And so then he took me to meet his parents, like on the first date. It was whatever. But we started to get to know each other. And we started to build a friendship. We started to build trust. And then we entered into the covenant relationship of marriage. But it didn't stop there. You know, we didn't stop. We weren't like, yeah, we did it. We got married. See you later. You know, like we kept talking. We kept listening. We kept building trust. We kept connecting in some way each and every day. And so it's the same in our spiritual lives when we kind of get to know Jesus. Some of you kind of know some stuff about Jesus or God. You have like kind of an image of what God is in your mind. But then as you start to get to know him, learn more about him, talk to him and listen to him, this is a kind of living relationship that I'm describing, you start to fall in love with him. And by the way, he's already in love with you. He proved that on the cross. And so as you continue to get to know him, and you might get to that point where you say, who is Jesus? Well, I believe he's the Son of God. I believe that he came to die for us, to take our sins upon him so that we could have a right relationship with God. And you enter a covenant relationship. But it doesn't end there. It's not like you're saved and you're like, whew, I'm not going to hell, I'm good. It doesn't end there. We have this phrase here at Watermark, discovering wholeness in Jesus. And the team that put that together very purposely wanted the ing on discovering, because it means it's ongoing. We never stop discovering more about Jesus. And you've probably heard maybe about this framework that we have that helps us in this process. And so we as a church, we want to save the lost. We want to help people answer that question, who is Jesus? But we don't want to just stop there. We want to also heal the saved. And then we want to train the healed. And we want to send the trained. And so this isn't anything that, you know, it's not a checklist. It's kind of a cycle to counteract that cycle that we see throughout the Old Testament of sin and oppression and deliverance and all of that. And so this is just something that we go through as believers, because here's the question. Who is Jesus? But then as Christians, we want to be able to answer this question. Where is Jesus present in your life today? John Wesley, who was the founder of our Wesleyan denomination, had a habit of saying, what has God done in your life in the past 24 hours? I don't want to hear about 10 years ago. I want to hear about this morning. Because this forces a person to look for personal experiences with God instead of just asking what they know about God. And so, well, if you're asking me the question, what has God done for me today? I can tell you that God continues to heal me of things I didn't even know I needed to be healed from. For example, perfectionism. I'm beginning to understand myself a little bit more, talking to a counselor, doing a couple of personality tests, and I'm realizing that an obstacle of mine that leads into sinful patterns is perfectionism, because I just want everything to be perfect. And yet I don't meet those standards. The people I love don't meet those standards, and so it just causes a ton of irritation within me. And so this morning, I can tell you, I was annoyed because my notes are not perfect. They're not in the form I usually have them. I hate carrying around big sheets of paper. I can tell you that this morning, I even said to Kevin, I'm not 100% sure I put deodorant on this morning. And that bothers me, not being perfect. I just want to be perfect. I just want the world to be perfect. And what God is doing is he's healing me of that, because that is destructive to relationships. It's destructive to my identity as a daughter of God. And so God is continuing to do that in my life, but literally in the past 24 hours, he's working on me. And when you're asking these questions of yourself, you can also engage others in the conversation. And so what would it look like at your dinner table, whoever that is, your kids, your grandkids, your spouse, or your neighbors, if you were to say, hey, where did you see Jesus work in your life today? Or maybe at bedtime. You know, it's such a special time just to sit and spend time, again, whoever that is, kids, grandkids, a spouse, hopefully not your neighbor. That was a joke. But just to take that time to talk about your day and say, you know, do you think Jesus was calming you in that moment? What did you think Jesus would have you do in that moment? And I don't know what the response might be. The response might be, no. You know, the response might be, that's weird, I don't want to talk about it. The response might be, I don't know, and that's fine. That's fine. You're not responsible for the response. You're responsible for consistently asking those questions and just kind of planting that seed. And you can also always share what's going on in your life. Well, here's what I did today, and gosh, I could really just sense that Jesus was helping me through that. You know, we can allow Jesus into our everyday life, or we can just glance at them 1 hour a week to check the box on things that we have to do. And you might say, you know what, I do desire that kind of faith that you're talking about, that everyday, vibrant, on fire faith, but you don't understand, I don't have it all together. I don't have it all together. My life is an absolute mess. Well, you are in a perfect position, because God specializes in messes. I can confidently confess to you, I do not have it all together. But by the grace of God, Jesus holds me all together. And in Colossians chapter 1, it says that he, meaning Jesus, is before all things, and in him all things hold together. All things. Your family, your finances, your marriage, your kids, this nation, our world, it doesn't depend on you. Jesus holds that together. It goes on in verse 19 of Colossians 1, for God was pleased to have his fullness dwell in Jesus, and through Jesus to reconcile to himself all things, all people, by making peace through Jesus' blood shed on the cross. And so, high school grads, graduates of 2019, I want to tell you, you will be tempted to look everywhere for this elusive promise of having it all together. A great job will do it. Oh, a solid family will do it. A good college, traveling the world, getting enough followers on social media, having the perfect body, going to those parties. The list is endless. And everyone's going to promise you that they are the answer. But Joshua made clear to the Israelites that he said, throw away those gods. Throw away the gods of your ancestors. And some of you have not been handed down a godly legacy, and you may not even know it, but you're bowing down to the god of alcoholism. You're bowing down to the god of divorce or relational strife, or you're bowing down to the god of just financial ruin, whatever it might look like. You don't have to. You can break that cycle. And it's also, he says, throw away the gods that of this culture now, right? In our modern day world, and probably for a long time, it's been the gods of money, the gods of sex, and the gods of power. And Joshua says, hey, you decide, you choose, but just know that you are choosing something to worship. Because each and every one of us is wired for worship. And whatever it is that we choose, our actions will be informed by it. We will be transformed by it and eventually be conformed to it. Jesus says, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No one can get to the Father God but through me. No other person, no other philosophy, no other religion can fulfill that claim. I want to spend a moment praying over our 2019 grads. And so grads, if you are here, if you could stand. I don't know if any of them are here today, and maybe they don't want to stand. But if you know that they are here, if you just see a young person or someone you love by you, just put your hand on them, all right? We're going to pray for each other and over each other. And I'm going to pray for the parents and the grandparents too, as in this season of graduation, everybody, it's different for everybody. It's just a different season. But I also want to pray for those of you who are still struggling with this question, who is Jesus? Is he who he says he is? And will he do what he says he'll do? So let's pray. God, I do want to pray over our 2019 grads and in this unique season of life where they are leaving all that they have known up to this point and entering into, in many ways, an unknown world, a complex world, a chaotic world. God, I pray that they would know that you are with them, that you are living and alive, and that they can experience your presence and your power every day of their life. And so I pray that you would give them wisdom as they navigate the complexities of life, that they wouldn't do it alone. I pray that they would find fellowship with other believers of their own age and season of life that have those same values. And so would you protect them and provide for them in powerful and miraculous ways. And I pray for each and every one of us as we struggle with maybe who is Jesus or what has Jesus done in my life today. God, would you just continue to speak to us through your Holy Spirit? And I pray that we would grow, that our vision of you would only get more clear as we follow you. We love you and we trust you.